I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. But I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
All, please stand the reading of the Word. We're reading from 2 Kings 17, 6 through 18 this morning. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala on the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols in which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I have commanded your fathers, and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." But they would not listen, but they were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only.
All right, please be seated. We're nearing the end of our series in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. We've witnessed the establishment of the kingdom under Saul, and then the establishment of the Davidic covenant under King David, which promises Israel an eventual worldwide rule, a universal rule over the nations under the authority of a future son of David. But instead of seeing this grand vision fulfilled in these books, we've seen something different. We saw they couldn't even stay united as a nation. After Solomon died, they divided into the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and Judah. After that, things went from bad to worse. Finally, in this long section that we're going to cover today, the author reports that the northern kingdom of Israel is finally exiled, removed from the land. And then he gives this detailed explanation in the passage that we just heard of why they were removed from the land. It can be summed up in verses 7 and 8. I'll read those again just so it sinks in. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And he goes on to catalog their sins. They built high places and worshiped there instead of the temple that he provided. In these high places, they worshiped the Asherah, the Asherim and Baal. And they did wicked things, it said. They practiced divination and omens. This is witchcraft, communing with demons. They made their own gods in the form of two golden calves. They worshiped in these high places, which included the ministrations of both male and female prostitutes. And then they burned their own children on altars to the false gods. Finally, it says they sold themselves to do evil. This morning, we're going to quickly run through the last few kings of the northern kingdom and witness just what it means to sell oneself to do evil. We're going to see horrific crimes like murder, many murders recorded here, as well as the retribution that God calls down on those who sin. And then the final judgment on Israel, the removal from the land and their scattering as exiles throughout the nations of the earth. So in these chapters, there are no less than 14 assassinations of either individuals or mass killings. And assassinations reminded me of these spy versus spy guys. You remember them? When I was a kid, I loved Mad Magazine. I got it every time it came out that I could. And we never knew who these two spies worked for, right? We just knew that they were doing the dirty work for their respective countries. And what is it about earthly power that causes so many people to give themselves over to evil in order to destroy their political adversaries? In recent months, we heard, it's constant, but we hear about these political assassinations in the news. I'm not talking about assassinations of other enemy leaders. I'm talking about assassinations of rivals within people's own countries. The two most recent examples that I could think of were Vladimir Putin and President Maduro in Venezuela. There was a recent Washington Post article about 10 opponents of Putin who had died under mysterious circumstances. And then the protesters of Maduro in Venezuela, they're just being shot down in the streets. Thankfully, in America, we haven't seen this kind of unbridled political violence. Of course, there's been violence, but not so blatant. However, recently, we've seen a rise in violence, racial hatred, and on the other side, the rise of violent groups like Antifa. I don't know if you've heard of them. But both sides are wrong. Both sides hate. And Jesus' church has no place for hatred. As far as God is concerned, there's only one race, the human race. And as Christians, if we're going to march, we need to be carrying a sign like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now let's turn to our passage for the day. I'm going to quickly cover a lot of ground. I'm going to skim over several of the kings of both Israel and Judah, just to highlight how bad things can get when people reject God. But first, we're going to begin on a positive and a hopeful note. We're going to look at King Jehoram and the Shunammite woman. Remember the last king that we dealt with, it was Ahab's son, King Jehoram, sometimes called Joram. And he was the one that wanted to kill Elisha because of the siege that was on the city and the famine. And then when Samaria was miraculously saved, it seems that Jehoram has had a change of heart. So in order to get the context here, I'm going to start in chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, the Shunammite woman, 'Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years.' So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned with the land of the Philistines 7 years, in the land of the Philistines. And at the end of 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Now the king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. 'Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done.'" Remember Gehazi? Remember he was the guy that got fired by Elisha for his greed? Well, it looks like now he's got a position in the king's court. I'm not sure how that happened. And the king no longer sees Elisha as his enemy. He's curious about Elisha's ministry. And so he's asking Gehazi, "Tell me about all the things that he's done." And so pick up back in verse 5. "And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land." She just showed up right when Gehazi was talking about her. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, here is the woman and here is her son whom Elisha restored to life." I don't know if you'd categorize this as a miracle, but I call it a divine coincidence. I mean, bam. There she is. So why do we have this story included in this section of all these assassinations? I can't be dogmatic about it, but I think that it's here to give the reader hope. This book was written after the fall of both Israel and Judah. The children of Israel were scattered throughout the Middle East at this time, and, you know, they needed hope. I think the Shunammite is an illustration that one day Israel will be returned to the land. Next episode takes place in Syria. Elisha's ministry extended beyond the borders of Israel. So we're going to see King Ben-Hadad of Syria in verse 7 of chapter 8. It says, verse 7 of chapter 8. "Now Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when it was told him, 'The man of God has come here,' the king said to Hazael, 'Take a present with you and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, Shall I recover from this sickness?' So Hazael, a general in Ben-Hadad's army, goes to inquire of Elisha. And Elisha tells him that Ben-Hadad is going to die. But he says, don't tell him. Then Elisha is given a very disturbing vision at the end of this meeting. And the prophet begins to weep. And it says in 2 Kings 8:12, "And Hazael said, 'Why does my Lord weep?' He answered, 'Because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women.'" So Haziel returns to the king, and we have our first assassination. Haziel smothers Ben-Hadad in his bed, and he becomes king of Syria. And in the years to come, he wreaks havoc on the land of Israel. Now we're going to switch to the southern kingdom of Judah. And we have another Jehoram, Jehoram of Judah. He was the son of Jehoshaphat. Remember him? And Jehoshaphat was the ally of Jehoram of Israel. Apparently he liked him so much that he named his kid after him. But Jehoram of Judah did not follow in the steps of his father. First thing he did was he married badly. He married Athaliah. And Athaliah was the princess of Israel, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Big mistake. By doing so, he brought in the worst wickedness that the northern kingdom had to offer. Now we have our second assassination. Because when he comes to power, he wants to hold on to it, so he kills all his brothers. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 21:4, when Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword and also some of the princes of Israel. Now, in the midst of this murder, we have a little glimmer of hope. We're reminded that God will remain faithful to his promises no matter what men do. It says in 2 Kings 8:19, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. This is still the line of David. Jehoram of Judah is one of the few who wasn't assassinated in this list of kings, but he died of a bowel disease, which is horrible. And then his son, Ahaziah, became king. But back to Israel. Now we have King Jehu. He's the 10th king of the separate kingdom of Israel. And he was raised to power by God's action. You can read about that. We're not going to go into all the detail. But he was raised for the specific purpose of eliminating Ahab's heirs, as God had prophesied, as Elisha prophesied, following the scandal at Naboth's vineyard. So first he kills Ahab's son, Jehoram, the current king of Israel. That's the third assassination, if you're counting. And then he throws his body into the vineyard of Naboth, just so everybody knows what's going on. Then, here it gets a little complicated. Ahaziah, that we just talked about, just became king in Israel, I mean in Judah. He was the son of Jehoram and Athaliah. And that made him the grandson of Ahab and Jezebel. So we have a descendant of the king of Israel on the throne of Judah. So Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was with Joram when he was murdered by Jehu, and Jehu kills him too. After 1 year, he dies, and that is also in accordance with the prophecy of Elisha, because he was a descendant of Ahab. And that's the fourth assassination. Now Jehu moves to strengthen his hold on the throne, and he assassinates 70 sons of Ahab. He must have had a lot of wives. From God's perspective, this is all retribution for the murder of Naboth in order to steal his vineyard. And next, Jehu goes to the palace in Samaria, and he kills Jezebel. Actually, he asked her servants to throw her out the window, and they gladly complied. And she dies, and they go inside to eat, and he wants to bury her because he thinks, well, she's a daughter of a king. And so they go out to get her, to bury her, and she wasn't there because the dogs had eaten her. And that was also in accordance to Elisha's prophecy. He said she would not be buried. And then next, he destroyed the Baal worship in Israel. He claimed that he wanted to honor Baal, and he calls everybody together for a great sacrifice to Baal. And once he gets them all gathered, he has his men kill them all. And in 2 Kings 10:28, it says that was the end of Baal worship in Israel. That was a good thing. So the entire line of Ahab was wiped out. And now we have a new line of kings in Israel, starting with Jehu. So back in Judah, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, who was just murdered, she took the throne for herself. She's the only female ruler of Judah. That's a good trivia question for you. Was the only female ruler of Judah? Athaliah. Remember, she was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and she was very well schooled in evil. She decided to not allow the baby grandson, her baby grandson, her son's son, to become king, because she wanted to assume the throne for herself. So she has her servants kill all of her grandchildren. So we have another mass murder, another mass assassination, the seventh in our list. Are you beginning to get an idea of the depths of wickedness? When people refuse God's rule over their lives, they go to extremes to exalt themselves. Can you imagine murdering your own grandchildren? It's almost unthinkable. Well, she tried to kill them all anyway, but one escaped. The son of Ahaziah was miraculously preserved from Athaliah's murderous intent by her aunt, by his aunt, Jehosheba. I like that name, Jehosheba. So this baby was named Joash. And he remained hidden in the temple by Jehosheba's husband, who was the priest, Jehoiada. And when he was 7 years old, Jehoiada and the other leaders staged a coup and they established Joash as the king. And Athaliah cries, "Treason! Treason!" And they quickly grabbed her and executed her, eliminating yet another member of Ahab's line. I don't count this as an assassination, though. It was an execution, because she was the one who was committing treason. Joash was the legitimate king. She was illegitimate. And I love what it says in verse 11:20. It says, "And the city was quiet because she was dead." Wickedness stirs up strife, doesn't it? But righteousness, that produces peace. And Joash is mentored now by his uncle, the priest Jehoiada. And he's a godly king. When he comes of age, he begins to rebuild the temple, restore it. God blessed Joash and Judah with a 40-year-long righteous reign. But unfortunately, he was assassinated in the end. And we have our eighth assassination. There's more wicked kings in Israel in this section of Scripture, and I'm not going to list them all. Most of them were assassinated. All of them did horrible things. But I want to mention one more, because through him we see one more example of the mercy of God on sinners. His name was Jehoaz of Israel. Remember, we started with Hazael, the general of Syria who became king. Well, he was the one that Elisha cried over, saying he was going to bring destruction to Israel. Well, he was bringing that destruction during the reign of Jehoahaz. And even though Jehoahaz did evil in the sight of the Lord, he had a moment of clarity. And it says in 2 Kings 13, verses 4 and 5, "Then Jehoahaz sought the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Syria oppressed them. Therefore, the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the people of Israel lived in their homes as formerly." So under Jehu, God showed his mercy and stated that he was pleased with the actions of Jehu. That was Jehoahaz's father. Now, the son, he also has a moment of dedication to Yahweh, and Yahweh again offers forgiveness and grace. And all of this came through the influence of Elisha, to whom we're now going to return. 2 Kings 13:14 says, "Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness he was to die, Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.'" That's the same phrase that Elisha used when Elijah was being taken to heaven. So King Jehoash is acknowledging here that Elisha got his power from the same God that gave it to Elijah. And he's lamenting the death of this prophet. Now this little story is a flashback of how Jehoash came to trust Yahweh. Before he dies, Elisha prophesies the defeat of the Syrians. It says in 2 Kings 13:23, "But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them, and he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, nor has he cast them from his presence until now." This promise of deliverance, it had both short-term and long-term implications. In the short term, they got relief from the attacks of the Syrians. Listen to the prophet Amos, who was ministering in the northern kingdom in the midst of all this chaos. He says in Amos 9:8, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will restore it, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say disaster shall not overtake or meet us. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." Eventually, we come to the last king of Israel, and Israel is removed from the land. Yet Yahweh is preserving Israel, as we saw in the last two passages we read. Even though he cast them out of the land, he has never allowed them to be destroyed to this day, nor has he cast them from his presence. The day will come, like the Shunammite woman, when all of Israel will come back from exile and they will be restored to the land. And I want to close with two observations. First one is God's retribution is sure and just. We saw today that the whole line of Ahab was wiped out in retribution for the murder of Naboth. Some of you might be asking whether that's really fair, that Ahab's descendants should be killed because of his sin. And that's a good question. Before I answer it, I want to read from 2 Kings chapter 14 in the midst of all this that we've been talking about. And this will help put that into focus. We read this about King Amaziah, who we haven't mentioned, but he's one of the good kings of Judah. And it says in 14, 5 and 6, "And as soon as the royal power was firmly in his hand, he struck down his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put to death the children of the murderers, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death because fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin." So God commends this king for not killing the children of the assassins of his father. Is that a contradiction? It's not. God wrote that law, and God doesn't do anything that violates his character. The answer is that God punished each one of Ahab's descendants according to his own sin. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. His retribution is just and it's sure. The northern kingdom of Israel was finally judged for their wickedness when the Assyrians came in and carried them off, scattered them throughout the nations. And when the final judgment day comes, there will be no one who can say that their punishment is not just. Everyone will be rewarded for what he has done in this life. Everyone, that is, except for those who have had their sins removed through Jesus. All of us have committed crimes worthy of death, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it's only by the gift of God's Son, who paid the price for those sins on the cross, that we can escape that sure and just retribution. And that brings me to my second observation. God's mercy is to the faithful. The salvation is offered solely on the basis of grace through faith. We saw God extended mercy to three wicked kings in Israel. They got God's favor because they turned to him in faith. Not because they offered sacrifices. Not because they burned their sons on the altar. They believed in Yahweh and they cried out to him. That mercy is still extended to the Jews today. Paul says that individual Jews can be saved just like he was by turning to Christ. But he also says that the day will come when all of the promises to national Israel will be fulfilled. It says in Romans 11:25, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." That covenant is entered into by faith. This is the way we receive eternal life, only through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Not by works. I can never clean up my act to the point where God is going to say, okay, you're okay. You're a good guy. None of us can do that. None of us can stand before a holy God apart from the righteousness that Christ gives us. And it only comes through faith. What's faith? It's believing and trusting God, who says that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But for those who do, forgiveness is free and full. In that way, even an assassin can have eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your promises are faithful, that you will fulfill every one of them, Lord. Thank you that your justice is pure, your justice is righteous, Lord, but your mercy overcomes that justice when we cling to you in faith. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to continue to believe and to share that good news to others, Lord. And Lord, we pray for national Israel. We pray that you would bring them in. We pray that you would bring this time of the Gentiles to an end, and that your return would be hastened. Lord, use us in that process. Father, we give you the glory for what you're going to accomplish. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.